through the Sermon on the Mount. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 21 and read to verse 23. Matthew 7, that's found on page 965 in our black pew Bibles. Matthew 7, starting at verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in them?' I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And as far as reading here in Matthew 7, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Mandela effect is an oddity of society. The Mandela effect is when society as a whole believes something is true, even though it clearly is not. Just a few examples. Most people believe that the Monopoly man, the man in the front of the box of the Monopoly game, has a monocle on his eye, although clearly he does not. There are also many quotes that have been used that many people believe to be true but are actually not true. Another example would be, if you were to ask most people, if the Bible says God helps those who help themselves, most people would say, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches, although clearly that is not true. Famous quotes can be twisted, and we could deceive ourselves into thinking something that is not true. This even happens when it comes to witnessing a crime. If you have three people who witness the exact same crime, you will find three different accounts of what took place. But there is one situation, brothers and sisters, there is one situation where we had better not be deceived. There is one area that we have to get right. Of all the things that we can deceive ourselves into believing, of all the ways that our minds can play tricks on us, our relationship with Jesus Christ must not be one of these things. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there was a character named Ignorance. Now, Ignorance accompanied a Christian for a while. Ignorance was confident of things that he did not know, and in the end was turned away. So today, as we come again to the Sermon on the Mount, the second to last section here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ warns us against the dangerous deception of presumptuous pride. Jesus Christ warns us of the dangerous deception of presumptuous pride. In our first point, then, we consider what the many, that's verse 22, the many that Jesus speaks of, what the many have. So Jesus is putting this discussion here in these verses firmly in the context of the day of judgment. He is speaking about when every person will appear before that great white throne on the day of judgment, when a division is being made, a separation between the sheep and the goats. This conversation takes place at the foot of the great white throne, and many are going to come to Jesus on that great day, and they're going to say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord." The first thing that we note in this group of many people is their great confidence. They show up before the throne of Jesus Christ, and they boldly come to the Savior and say, "Lord, Lord." Now, the word here, Lord, means master, owner. And when they call Jesus their Lord, they are making themselves to be disciples. There is a measure of familiarity. They know who this person is, and they know his name. We could say that they have correct doctrine. They have a familiarity with Jesus and a familiarity of what the Bible says about Jesus. So they know their Bibles. They maybe even memorized the catechism. They know that this man sitting on the throne is the Lord. And these people would have gladly called themselves his disciples, or today called themselves Christians. There is a confidence, a presumption in their attitude towards him. But more than knowing who Jesus is, knowing correct doctrine and naming him correctly, they also have works. Now remember last time we said a tree is known by its fruit. And these people, at least in their own mind, have fruit. They come into the presence of Jesus and they start listing the things that they have done. So verse 22 says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? So they come to the throne with their notebook in hand. Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Listing the things that they had done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we not preach all those great sermons? Did we not write all those great books? Did we not go to the correct church? Did we not faithfully tithe to the local congregation? See, these kinds of people have a audible profession. And they have a lot of visible works to back it up. Humanly speaking, they were all put together. They had checked all the right boxes. These are the kind of people that would make great neighbors. They talk the talk, and in the eyes of the world, they walk the walk. They are seen as upright and devout followers of Jesus Christ. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, they know it. And they boast in it. They are proud, listing the things that they had done. The fact is, self-deception is one of the scariest things for us to consider. Because by its very nature, self-deception is not known. They are blind to their own need. They think that they are better off than they really are. You see, a few weeks ago, Jesus warned us against false prophets, those wolves that come in sheep's clothing. Today, Jesus is warning against false disciples. The many of verse 22, the many people, are what we call nominal Christians. They have the name of Christian, but they are Christian in name only. Just a few statistics. As you may know, around 68% of Americans call themselves Christians. But only 20% show up to church on a weekly basis. But before you pat yourself on the back, well, at least I'm in the 20%, I wonder how many of that 20% are actually born-again Christians. How many of that 20% actually are born-again Christians? How many are lacking what is actually necessary to be saved? So then, let's move on to our next point to consider what these many people who come before the throne of grace are missing. What character traits or marks do they still lack? Well, let me begin our second point by asking you this question. If you were to die today and show up before the throne of God at the pearly gates in glory, and the question was asked to you by Jesus Christ, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? If you were to show up in glory today, and Jesus says, why should I let you into my heaven? If your answer starts this way, Lord, did I not do this? That's what we find in our text today, isn't it? Did I not do this? Did I not do that? If your answer to Jesus' question of why should I let you into heaven begins with what you did, brothers and sisters, you have missed the mark. You have failed the most important test. If your basis, if your standing for why Jesus should let you into heaven has anything to do with what you have done, you have not understood grace. Look at what I did, these people said in verse 22. Any grounds for salvation built upon the works of your hands is a graceless salvation and is no good news. So what were these people missing? They were missing true faith. True faith trusts in Christ alone. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith, their works were not pleasing to God. They did many mighty things in their own eyes, but they did these things in order to gain the approval of God or in order to gain the praise of men. So they are missing true faith. They are also missing a humble confession. Do they acknowledge their own need? Do they see their own sin and misery? Why should you be let into heaven? Well, the answer is you don't deserve to go to heaven. You do not deserve, I do not deserve to go to heaven. Nothing in my hands I bring. So what these many people are missing is a confession, is a sorrow for their sin, a crying out for mercy. I'm reminded of that parable Jesus told about the two men that went to pray. You have the proud man who says, Lord, I thank you that I am so much better than everybody else. And then you have the sinner who stands at a distance crying out for mercy as he beats his breast. Only one of them went home justified, and it wasn't the proud one. So they don't acknowledge their need. Their prayers are full of boasting, pride, and self-reliance. And Jesus says in verse 21, in actuality, they didn't do the will of their Father in heaven, of our Father in heaven. But how could they fail to do the will of God if verse 22 mentions all the things that they did? Where's the disconnect here? If Jesus says they're not doing the will of God, and they list that they had done all these great things, prophesying, casting out demons, doing mighty many works. Well, what is God's will for us? What is God's will for you? John 6 puts it like this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone looks on the Son and believes in him. And it is these that will have eternal life and will be raised on the last day. So what is the Father's will for you? That you look to Jesus and you believe in him. Could it be that these many people show up before the throne of justice without really believing in Jesus Christ? Or 1 Thessalonians 4 says, what is God's will for you? Your sanctification. Where does holiness begin? Does it not begin in your heart? Yes, these many people had external actions, but they had no purity in their heart. What was missing with these many people is a loving relationship. They called upon Jesus as Lord, but did they really view him as their Savior and friend? Did they love their Heavenly Father as a child, or did they see him more as a cruel taskmaster whom they served as slaves? So what these many people were missing is true faith, humility for their sins, joy, love, and thus there is no real obedience. In the end, Jesus gives this cutting declaration concerning their works. He says their works are, verse 23, works of lawlessness. You have been tried, tested, and found wanting. The work you did for the wrong reason. Without faith, without love, your works are works of lawlessness. You see, brothers and sisters, people have a higher view of themselves than they ought. To approach before the throne of God, to appear before the judgment seat on that last day, to boldly rush forward with your list in hand, to present your actions as the basis for your salvation, is indeed a foolish thing. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but they are not washed of their filth. Well, now that we have considered what these people are lacking, in our final point, we consider what benefit or what blessing they are missing out on. Remember that this passage is putting us in the before the throne of mercy, the great white throne on the last day. It's a judgment day application. When the kingdom of heaven comes and the King of Kings descends and that white throne is set up and the nations are being judged, it is then that these people will appear for what they are. So what do they hear? From their mouth they say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? But from the mouth of Jesus they hear, away from me, I never knew you. The sad fact is, brothers and sisters, there are many people who will be sorely disappointed on the day of judgment. I never knew you. You are not my people. You have no inheritance. You love the things of this world and you worship the things of the flesh. Therefore, follow your idols to the grave. You can deceive the world. You can even deceive your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can deceive the church. But you cannot deceive me. What do these many people miss out on? They miss out on heaven. They miss out on eternal life. Their portion will be the lake of fire. They will be bound hand and foot and cast out into eternal darkness. These people were so close in the very presence of the Lord. Yet they will not receive what they assumed they deserved. Now, this warning, brothers and sisters, is not designed to fill your heart with worry, fear, and dread if you are a child of faith. The proper response, this would be Peter's response in Matthew 19, verse 25. Here Jesus is saying it's incredibly hard for people to be saved. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. Peter responds by saying, who then can be saved? Where's the good news here, Pastor? To this Jesus answered, with man it is impossible. Salvation is impossible for you to do, to earn, to gain. But with God, all things are possible. So this passage should not bring us unnecessary despair, but it does call for sober judgment. We have to take the words of Jesus seriously here. There are many people, as Romans 2 says, are presuming on the kindness of God. They're assuming that because they belong to this particular family or they go to this particular church, they have a presumption based on what they do. This is an incredibly dangerous thing. So that's why we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Are you trusting in the merits and the works of Christ? Or are you trusting in yourselves? I can't answer that question for you. You have to answer that question. Are you looking to your own works? Are you checking the box in order to make everyone else happy? Or are you really looking, trusting, relying in Christ and Christ alone? Is pride swelling in your hearts? Or are you humbling yourself before the presence of God? I want to read one more passage. This is in 2 Peter 1. If you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, and I'll start at verse 5 here. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, Peter calls us to test, to be diligent, to confirm. Compare your fruits to the fruits of others. Wax fruit and real fruit may look similar, but with a little diligent investigation, you could determine the hypocrisy of wax fruit in its weight and substance. God's people have to be diligent, steadfast, testing. Do I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do I desire to love the Lord with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? When I fall into sin, do I hate that sin or do I try to cover it up and make it look less important or less significant? Do I trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation or am I trusting in my own works? Are my good works coming from gratitude and thanksgiving or am I trusting in the works of my hands? Can I see the presence of the Spirit evidencing itself and the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Or am I just putting on a show? Brothers and sisters, if these proper fruits and marks are evident in your life, praise God. Praise God that you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing is impossible for God. However, if you are trying to scam God, if you're putting on a show, if you're simply going through the motions because it's expected of you, then be warned, God will not be mocked. His eyes pierce to the heart of man. But there's good news, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Flee the coming wrath. Don't trust in your own works. For the best you can do is like a filthy, dirty rag. There's no righteousness in you that can earn your justification. For God is merciful and just. Forgiving sins, yes, but by no means clearing the guilty. To conclude, this passage causes a lot of worry and fear. But the fact is, those who worry about their salvation are often those with the most tender heart. If you read this passage and you are asking yourself honest, serious, soul-searching questions, then Jesus' word has touched your heart. But if you read these words and you remain unconcerned, unmoved, proud, self-reliant, then Jesus may be talking about you. So as our theme states, Jesus warns against the dangerous deception of presumptuous pride. May we all heed the warning of Christ. producing the fruit that proceeds from a heart of humble faith. And may we all be found in true faith on that great and glorious day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. And even though it has been a stirring word, a hard word, a piercing word, we thank you that you don't leave us in our deception, but that you wake us up by your word. May our hearts be stirred once again. May we test. May we discern. May we weigh our own hearts. May we see our need and resolve once again to humble ourselves and trust in Christ alone. We do pray a prayer of thankfulness that you calm and quiet our fears with the sufficiency of Christ as we hear tonight. And we thank you that our salvation is fully secured by him and him alone. So may we trust in him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.